Well, good morning, everybody. More thanks. I'll give it all I got today, man. I'm running on fumes. In some ways, I wish we were talking about the Heaven series in some ways today, because I've been thinking about, we have a series, Heaven and Hell, coming up, and I was thinking, I leave on vacation today, and we are going to crawl to the finish line, you know, for me. And I don't know if you ever felt like that when you've had a rest coming up. Maybe you've been in a race, and there's the finish line, or maybe a triathlon, or whatever the case may be. And in so many ways, I'm just hanging in there, you know, to collapse. And how amazing is it going to be when we cross into eternity into perfect rest, you know? So, but we're also instructed about heaven here on earth, and we're instructed about bringing God's kingdom, and that's a big part of what we're going to be talking about today, about God's plans and God's kingdom, and how he wants to experience a taste of heaven as we live according to his principles and according to his word. So we're going to look at that in a minute, but before we get to that, once again, I want to emphasize underscore what was said and highlighted what was said about the Slice of Shoreview. Thank you so much for all of you who stopped by. Thank you so much for all of you who gave your time. We had people who've never painted faces before painting faces, and we had people who stepping up in so many different ways. We really appreciate that. You know, the church has the reputation among some people in some negative ways. And three of them are that the church is always, here's the quality standard of the world, here's the quality standard of the church. And another one is, here is, the church is always pushy about what they're doing, and they're always getting all up in our business. And another one is that they're always asking for money. And how great was it this weekend for me to walk around the Slice of Shoreview and to look and to say, as far as that quality thing goes, there was no other booth that was a standout above the quality level that you guys helped accomplish, and that's good for us to not be there, and for us not to be pushy. When people coming in out of the rain, for us not to be shoving something all up in their face, but offering them candy and welcoming them in, and for us to doing the opposite of not asking for money, of us giving away things free. So thank you so much for being a part of that. Our community needs it, and I know that you are reaching out to your communities and to your families as individuals. And that's absolutely vital. It's absolutely important. But it's also important for us to reach out to our community as a community. It is. And so thank you for that. I spent a lot of years working with teenagers, and my heart was going out to the teenagers, you know, that I saw there this weekend. You know, so many of them, you hear that, the Bible talk about sheep without a shepherd. I saw that so often. You know, I got so spoiled. At the last church I was at, I was asked to oversee the youth ministry, and I remember our teens and the culture we had, and these teenagers, we built houses in the desert of Juarez in the summertime, and I watched them just working like crazy and loving on these orphans. A lot of you were there. How many of you helped us build or do construction projects in Juarez, Mexico? See, look around, and you guys, you stepped up. And at camp, I couldn't wait for our younger teens to see our older teens in action as they were mentoring and loving on these younger teenagers, and just looking at the great role models they were, and watching how we would have communion services, and we wouldn't make students come forward. We encouraged them to, and watching these students come up on their own and humble themselves before the Lord and receive from him in communion. And so I'm used to that. You know, and then the friends they would bring, and a slice, I just would watch these groups, you know, like sheep without a shepherd. Whoever was the supposed leader of the group, the rest would just, you know, follow behind, you know. And if one kid would try to steal a balloon, then, oh, that's cool, let's steal a balloon. And if they were making crass jokes, then the others would make crass jokes, and on and on and on. And it was so so good to reengage that way, and to just recognize that whether you're a teenager, whether you're adult, without God's guidance, without his help, without his support, we're all like sheep without a shepherd. So thank you for being a part of that. Please remember to be praying for our community, you know, and that God would be reaching in and helping them to know the God of the universe wants to help them with life and to elevate to a whole new level of living. That's a better level, that's closer and closer and closer to heaven, until that one day when we step into eternity. So please be praying for that. We made up a whole bunch of those things that Isaiah was talking about. We made a ton of these. I've got two big boxes. We have more boxes than that, but we have two big boxes sitting out by where the t-shirts are. Take as many as you think you'll use. Take more than you think you'll use. All right. If you do mail them, you can. All you have to do is put a little piece of tape at the top and put a stamp on here if you'd like to use them as a mailer or an invite to it or whatever. Okay, enough with that. Let's get into our series for today. Today we're starting a brand new series called, here's my chair. I told you, man, I'm trying. Today we're starting a brand new series called Raising G-Rated Kids in an R-Rated World. The title I can't take credit for at all. There's a pastor named Ray Johnston. He's a pastor of a church in California. And I was at a conference once, and he was talking about the sermon series that they did called Raising G-Rated Kids in an R-Rated World. And he said, please steal my stuff. It would be a great honor if you do that. And I said, well, the title I'll steal. I'm really not using any of the rest of their material, but I love the title. Partly because I'm a parent. And as I look around at the society that we're living in, I want to spend some time myself looking what the Bible says, if it has some advice for me as a parent, as we live in a society that is so not G-rated. In fact, it's always trying to stretch our girls. My little girls are just turning, Emma's going to be turning 7 at the end of August, and Andrea's turning 5 in November. And I look at how the culture's trying to always pull them out of childhood so fast. Pull them along. And so I want to have advice from God of how do we live in this culture. So I love the title. But I also want to level the playing field. I want to level the playing field with all parents. I also want to level the playing field if you're not a parent. Because this series that we're going to look at, these principles from God, they're not just for parents. All right? But let me start by leveling this playing field. Because you might be thinking, all right, my family, we are so far from G-rated that this is not even going to apply to my life. We are so far beyond that there's nothing here. There's no hope for us or whatever the case may be. Well, I want to talk to you. First of all, where are our parents? How many of you are parents that still have kids in the house or teens in the house? Okay. Can we give them a hand? Because, you know, because it has never been more challenging to raise kids than it is now. I didn't say tougher, and that was on purpose. There have been other societies and other cultures where you could make a strong argument that it's tougher, but it's never been more challenging because we have unique challenges, especially because of electronics, parents haven't had to face before. So it's never been more challenging. And so if you are kind of in that category we're starting to talk about, of feeling like, man, we are just blowing it. We are messed up. I'm just going to feel guilty coming here. We are all in this together. All of us parents, you just raised your hand. None of us have the perfect household, even close. None of us have all the answers. None of us have this thing figured out. We are all in this together. So if you're feeling like, oh man, I'm so far gone, hey, let's just level the playing field. We all need this stuff we're going to talk about because of the challenges we face. The culture we're in it, that we're in here together. But in addition to parents, let me level the playing field now for all of us, because we all live in this culture. And whether you have kids or not, or whether your kids are now adults, or whatever the case may be, or whether you're a teenager yourself, or whatever, we all need this. Because the culture that we live in is not bringing us closer and closer and closer to, and encouraging us to live by God's principles. The culture in so many ways is doing the opposite. In fact, as I think along these lines, there was an author who supposedly was going to write a book. And he was going to write a book about, okay, in this culture, how do you raise successful kids? And so he was thinking of titles. And the first title he came up with for his book before he had any kids was this, 7 Keys to Successful Parenting. This was his initial title. Hey, I don't have kids yet, but let me tell you how it should be done. All right? Yeah, you can see what's coming. Here's his next title after he had kids. His next title was this, Tips from a Fellow Struggler. And after he had teenagers, here is where he arrived at the title for his book. It was this, Help! Does anyone have any ideas? Because of this world we live in, it's hard. It is hard. So parents, that's what I mean when I say we have a level playing field, and the rest of us, we need this too, because the culture we live in is not pulling us towards God's principles at all. In fact, I was thinking about this a little bit And this will, these will date myself, but pull in your own as we go through some of these. I started thinking about just over the last several years how I've seen our culture shift. Here's one example. Let me give you a couple. We could give a whole lot of them, but let me just give you a couple. One of them was this. Our culture, just in my lifetime, I've seen it going from de-emphasizing Christmas to celebrating Halloween. Let me give you just a little bit on that. Like Christmas, when I was growing up, I started to see them de-emphasize it in my school. I found we sang less and less Christmas songs at our school. We stopped using the word Christmas. I think sometime in our district, sometime around junior high for me, they didn't even call it Christmas break anymore. They called it, you know, holiday vacation or whatever. So I kind of get that. I would hate to be a principal because you have to try to please all these parties and secular and religious and all this. So I understand that they were de-emphasizing it. But it almost got ridiculous. Well, no, it didn't almost. I'll just say it. It gets ridiculous that you can't even use the word Christmas to talk about the day that is actually Christmas. You know, so they de-emphasized it that far. At the same time, as a kid, I barely remember Halloween being a big deal. But now I've got a kindergartner. She goes to the closest elementary school here, and she comes home from her Halloween party with a toy devil. And so here we have this whole traumatic experience because I'm sitting down with my daughter trying to explain as a Christian parent, no, the devil is not something we play with. And opening up our Bible together, and it was hard. It was a good opportunity as a parent to talk about some things, but I wish I didn't have to have that conversation with a kindergartner and take away a toy that she was given to by someone she idolizes. You know, she idolizes her teachers. And I don't know if it was a teacher gave it to her, but it was this gift of the devil. And so our culture has gone from not just de-emphasizing Christmas, which I get, but to celebrating Halloween and giving them out something that should just be common sense. It's offensive to some people to give a devil to them. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a weird culture. Here's another example. From Marky Mark's waistband to what I'm going to call mall porn. Now, some of you might remember, there is this rapper, he goes by Mark Wahlberg. Some of you might know him as an actor from Planet of the Apes, Shooter, some of these movies. He doesn't like to talk about his previous self when he was Marky Mark. I want money. Anyway, and well, he had this scandalous campaign, this advertising campaign. It was scandalous. I remember there just being like, people were up in arms because he showed the top of his underwear in an ad. Yeah, can you believe that? That they actually showed the top of Calvin Klein, was it? Anybody remember these ads? Okay, top of his Calvin Klein underwear was showing his belly button, top of his underwear. Okay, I won't ask how many of you guys came with your pants down to here today, you know, but now it's just part of the culture, right? You know, it's just, you look everywhere, you see it, and now the ads aren't just showing the underwear, they're not wearing pants. You go to the malls and wow, we're walking by the store and he's not wearing any pants at all. And just in a matter of years, we went from it was shocking to see the waistband to guess you don't have to wear pants, you know, in the mall. This one I won't spend a whole lot of time on, but with wrestling, I used to be, when I was a kid, I was a big fan of watching pro wrestling. And back in the day, Hulk, there was this thing called Hulkamania. And back when he was, his first persona, Hulk Hogan, he was telling kids, eat your vitamins, say your prayers. And like, back in the day, like, the good guys were good, except they beat people up. If you could overlook that. But the good guys were more good. And then I stopped watching around the time this character came in called Stone Cold Steve Austin. Because all of a sudden, like, he's now the good guy, but he's extending his middle finger to the camera. He's taking beer and, like, dousing his head and dousing the audience. And I remember seeing a picture the last time I can consciously remember really, really sitting down to watch wrestling was when I saw a picture of a dad and his son flipping off the camera. And I think they were wearing his shirts. And I know it's gotten worse since then, but my point is, how quickly things just changed. There's another one. Some of you guys might remember some ads for Joe Camel. And the ads got pulled because they said, well, Joe Camel, this cartoon figure, has some characteristics about his cartoon that we think is sending a subtle message about certain parts of the male anatomy. And so because there was this implied notion and because they said you're targeting kids, those ads get pulled. Well, now there's this GoDaddy. Here's what they're doing with advertisement. And you might want to, there's a couple kids, you might want to just kind of close their eyes. Well, they're going to hear it though. But anyway, I got to just show you this. I've mentioned this before, but let me show it again. GoDaddy is where we hosted our website for, or that's where we got the domain name. We had to purchase a name for our teens. As we were starting our teen ministry, we were going to have a teen site, eccteen.com. So we bought the rights to use eccteen.com from an organization called GoDaddy. Well, they were kind enough to park it for free, meaning we didn't have the site built, we just had the name. And so I went to see, well, we didn't build the site yet. What happens if you type in eccteen.com? When I typed in eccteen.com, these links were there. And I'm not making any of these up. And the worst ones I took off. These are literal sites. If someone would have typed in eccteen.com to find out more about our youth ministry, they would have found all these links. And I won't read them. I take a look. You know, so it went from our society saying Joe Camel is targeting kids in the wrong way, let's pull it, to now this is okay to take someone's domain name for a Christian youth group and give them these links that would intentionally undermine their family and themselves. So let me just do a couple more as we turn there. I wrote in my notes, I miss the days of backward masking. Some of you remember that. There was a big scandal of if you play this music backwards, it might be bad. I'm like, I miss that because now you play it forward and it's worse, you know. I won't go into this in great detail, but I was thinking about this. I remember this huge scandal, I shouldn't use the word scandal. I remember the uproar in the Christian community when there was a kiss between a woman and a woman on TV, Ellen DeGeneres. And I remember for months surrounding it, there was intense intensity surrounding that. And now it's a part of comedies. Do you realize, you know, you think about that? That I think of, what was the movie with Will Ferrell? He was a race, Talladega Nights. And at the big end, it's a comedy, and he has this great extended kiss with another guy, and it's funny. And how did it happen where at one time it was all shocking, and now it's a part of comedies? You know, do you see what I'm getting at? Okay, let's just do two more. Again, we could do a whole lot. Oh, three more. All right, real quick. Do you remember back not too long ago, when they were going to write a cuss word in a magazine, they would put the first letter and then lots of other things. When did it switch where they could just write the cuss words in mainstream magazines? It started, I remember Rolling Stone and some other more edgier magazines used to print the cuss word, but now they just print it, and they'll print it in the mainstream magazines. You know, I'll see it in Time, or I'll see it in Newsweek, or I'll see it in our radio. It changed. So instead of potty mouth, I call it potty printing. They just will spell it out. And then a couple more. This one, parents, if you haven't heard of this, you need to hear about this. It used to be, not too long ago, that we would pass notes, right? Anyone ever pass a note to somebody? You would write something down, and you would pass it to somebody. And now it's gone from, now that we have cell phones, you don't just pass a note. Some people call it sexting. They take provocative pictures of themselves and then they'll send that off to other people. That's something we never had to face. If you tried to draw yourself, it wasn't quite the same as now. And what's so hard is these people who are so young to not realize, if I do this, this is now going to go anywhere. It's there. And then the last one I want to say, and this one might be condemning to some of you, this one changed so fast. When people text, they abbreviate a lot. or if they use emails, they abbreviate a lot, or on their Facebooks, they abbreviate a lot. And it was hard for me. There's a phrase, oh my God, that people use just as an expression. And the Christian, a number of us in the Christian community, we struggle with that because you're just trivializing the name of God who we praise. And so it was always hard for me to hear that phrase coming out of people's mouths. If you're a professing believer, it was always hard to hear that. And you would see this, in my opinion, too much coming out of Christians in their texting and their Facebook. Well, now there's WTF that stands for what the Effenheimer. And believers are using this, or professing believers are using this to just say, instead of now OMG, it's just WTF. And again, here, let me really be very, very clear about what I'm doing right now. One of the things I'm not doing, and I'm not trying to do, I'm not trying to say that we as people who are trying to live by the Bible are saying that the world shouldn't act worldly. Do you understand that? In fact, we should expect the world to act worldly. It's those who say, I don't believe in the Bible, those who say, I don't want to live by the Bible, we should not expect that they should be living by God's conduct. We should just expect that then they live by whatever principles they live by. I'm talking right now to those who say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be true to God's word. That's who I'm talking to today. And if we want to do that, we just need to realize that the society we're in is not bringing us closer and closer to that, but that the society we're in continues to shift and change and become more crass, become more vulgar, and these types of things. So that's what I want to do with this series that we're going to do, is to just say, okay, because this is a reality, what can we find from the Bible that can be helpful for us? And that's where we're going to go. So today, I'm really excited. We'll have to move very, very quickly. I'll be very sensitive to the time. So we're going to speed through this. But as we introduce today's topic, the scriptures I want to look at, this was kind of fun. The scriptures I want to look at today, I hadn't predetermined which ones we would go to. And as I was doing our devotions, for those of you who are new, we have these bookmarks. I thought I brought one with me. Yeah, here they are. You can get one of these on your way out. There's a table, and you can find these bookmarks. We're encouraging people to read through the Bible. And if you just want to start now, I would encourage you just to start now. But there's Old Testament, New Testament passages that we're encouraging people to read. So I'm just taking some of the latest ones. I'm just picking up basically where I started on Sunday. I was a couple days behind. Where I started on Sunday, I'm just taking some of the scriptures from there. And I wish I had time to do the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, there's some great stuff that really applies, but that's four chapters to really unpack it, and we just didn't have time to do that today. But read the Old Testament ones too. They're great. But we're going to look at some of the readings that were just from, that I was just reading this week in our devotions. So let's start. We're going to go fast, but let's turn to the book of James. The book of James. James chapter 1. I believe this was from about 9 or 10 days ago. James chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 12, and we're going to go 12 through 15. James chapter 1, it's in the New Testament, about three quarters of the way through. If you can find that one, you'll be able to find the rest, because we're kind of just going to almost go in chronological order, but we're going to jump back and forth just a little bit. All right, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We'll also put them up on the screen. Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised those who love him. Again, speaking about eternity. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by their own evil desire they are dragged away and enticed. After the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The reason I want to start with that is because you see a progression, and that's basically what we're seeing here in our culture. And one of the reasons why it's so important for us to realize it's dangerous to drift. I should have had that a blank. It's two D's. That would have been nice. Dangerous to drift. It's dangerous to drift. It's dangerous to start down a path that is contrary to the path you want to go on. Because especially if it's a longer journey, what happens if you're off even a little bit?
You know, you guys are going to Boundary Waters. If you're heading towards an island over there and your canoe's going like this, are you going to reach your destination? No. And so it's dangerous to drift because there's a progression, and that progression will take you farther and farther away from where you want to be. So one of the reasons the Bible says don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, is we all need these corrections. We're all drifting all the time. There's what's called a sin nature within us that's going to drift us. There's a culture that's helping us to drift. There's all these things that help us to drift. That's one of the reasons the Bible says continue to meet together. Continue to meet together to encourage one another. All right, and let's continue our reading in James. Let's go to James 1:27. There are a couple scripture verses that try to summarize the rest. There's one little Bible summary that talks about, hey, what is the Bible all about? It's about love God and love others. There's another one in Micah in the Old Testament that says, what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Here's another one I call the summary verses that basically says, here's a summary. Here it is. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress, and to what? Keep oneself. You know what? Let's read these words together, all right? The last part. Okay, I'll read the first part, then I'll say now. How about that'll be our secret cue? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress, and together now to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, I love that this summary puts both together, because a Christian community is in big trouble if they forget the first. And we spend whole series on that. Because if you're all about the keep yourself from being polluted and you hide in this little holy huddle and you're never making a difference with your life, that's not good. I'll go as far as to say that's sinful. Because one of the definitions the Bible gives of sins is if you don't do what you should do, that's sinning. And to not care for the widow and orphan, to not make a difference in our community, to just throw stones at people who are like all of us, everyone's got their thing, and we just throw stones at someone who doesn't have our thing, or someone who does have our thing, but we're keeping our thing hidden. If you're doing any of that, then that's not religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faithful. So that's a whole category. I love that he links these two together. But the other one it says is to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. And as I look out, and I know most of you to different degrees, we're doing a really good job with the, we're doing a better job of the first a lot of times than we are of the second. Because we don't even think about the second. Because fish don't realize they're living in water because it's all around them, right? And so a lot of us, we don't even know we're being polluted. A lot of us don't even know what that means. I don't even know what that means sometimes because this is the culture I live in. But this is one of the things. As James summarizes religion, this is what he says is important. This whole piece. Okay, now, we're called to a different standard here. We're called not to just live by the standard that everyone else does, but we're to care for the widow and orphans, whether no one else does. And we're to keep ourselves from being polluted. Now, keep one finger in James, but let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is the very next book of the Bible. If you turn this way, I don't know what the right term is for turning this way, as you would read ahead or chronologically, whatever. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. 14 through 19. How about I go to 1 Peter chapter 1 also? Here we go. 1 Peter, I'm telling you, I'm coming in on fumes. I'll give you everything I got. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 through 19 says, as obedient children, do not, what? Conform. Couldn't we spend the whole rest of the time on that? Don't conform. Don't conform. Where was I? Don't conform. To the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He's writing to people who have made a change in their life. They went from living in ignorance to trying to follow God as obedient children. But just as he who called you is what? Holy. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man or woman's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in this world in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. One of the reasons we have to, as a community, study both the Old and the New Testament is because God reveals so much of who he is in the Old Testament. And look at the times, especially leaders were just held to strict accountability for even missing the tiniest part of God's law or going astray. God is perfect. God is holy. And the standard is such. And the only reason we can approach God with the confidence the Bible says we can is because of this tremendous sacrifice of sending his own son. One of the things I'd written in my notes that I've fallen away from, like my own personal notes to self, is to watch the Passion of the Christ every year. I'm not telling you should do that. I felt like I'm supposed to, because to just recognize and never take for granted and never cheapen the sacrifice that God made on our behalf. But to realize this is the cost, this is the price, so that I can approach God in freedom and confidence because of the price that was paid. We never want to trivialize that. And when we allow ourselves to be polluted and say, well, I'm forgiven, and we just leave that go unchecked, it's trivializing the sacrifice that was made. Does that make sense? When we don't even stop and pause and say, I can approach God in my sinful state because he has made me clean because of what he did. If we just forget that and ignore that, then we trivialize the sacrifice. Instead of stopping to say, this is what God did for me. Wow. God, forgive me for sinning against you. Help me to become what you want me to be. Help me to be holy because you are holy. And how is the world going to know more about you unless they see it in and through us? That's a big part, probably the biggest part of how he wants to reveal it. Okay, so now back to James. Back to James, James chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, let's look at 9 and 10. Chapter 3, 9, 10. Oh, this, it's this one. Oh boy. All right. As you read this, if you're feeling like, ooh, that's me, it's all of us. Okay, here we go. 3, 9 through 10. A lot of times I wish this verse wasn't in the Bible. Here it is, ready? With the same tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse others. Who have been made in what? God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, my sisters, this should not. You know, I remember we were at the Slice, this was Friday night, and we were playing songs. We had a sound system set up, and we were playing these great praise songs. Pastor Phil had made this outstanding mix. And there was this teen kid, he was sitting in the midst of his friends, and this great song, I wish I could remember the song, but it was this great praise song, I think it was like a Chris Tomlin one, where you're just, it's like all out praising God. And this kid starts singing along, and he goes, I love that song! And so I'm like, you do? You know, I'm just kind of surprised. I'm like, you do? You love that song? Because you were the one, you know, you guys are stealing our balloons every time we turn around. We will give you one. You don't have to steal them. And anyway, so he's singing it. And then, of course, as the songs, and I asked him about, you know, how do you know the song, this kind of thing. And he went to a Christian camp and all this. Well, then as soon as, you know, that song's over, then it's back to, you know, cussing and doing all these kind of things. And it's easy to point fingers at that kid, but don't we do this all the time? You know, by what comes out of our mouth, by what comes into our eyes. And we're gonna hit this a couple different times along the way, but I'm not a big fan of government censorship. I believe the Bible instructs us to exercise personal censorship all the time. Are we as best we can allowing God to help censor what comes out of our mouths? Are we helping to censor what comes in? We could spend a month or more on that, but I can see by our body language. Point taken. Okay, so let's move on to James 4:4. And here is one of the reasons why this is a big deal, what we're talking about. Here's how God sees what we're talking about. Okay, again, referring to his people. Referring to his people, people who, and when I say his people, not the people he loves. That's big. But his people, meaning those who have been adopted as his sons and daughters, those who have bowed their head and their hearts to God. James 4:4. You, what word does he use? Adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? All right, I got to unpack two things there quick. When he says friendship with the world, that does not mean you're extending love and friendship to people who don't know him. We are commanded to do that. What that means is friendship with worldliness. It's friendship with that which is contrary to the will of God. It's friendship with even things that are good, but we begin to love and hold on to them more so than we should. So that's what it's talking about. And then when it uses the word adulterous, this is as strong of relational language as you can use. What is worse to an intimate relationship than this occurring? I can think of nothing, if anything, that would be worse. He's saying if we're having this tight relationship, this is what it's like. When you have love with the world, it is like you are having adultery with me. Do you see the strength? And this is not Old Testament now, is it? This is New Testament. This is after Jesus died and was resurrected is when this was written. That's still the language. So when people say, oh, God is this loving God of grace, is that true? Yes. This is how he feels about it, though. You can be a loving God of grace and feel this way. The language is so, so strong. Or do you not think that the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused lives us, envies us intensely? We could say so much more about that. All right. Now, let's turn quickly to 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5. Because here's what's going to happen as you try to live this out. Or for those of us who try our best in the power of the spirit to live it out. 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5. First Peter, right? Yeah, 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5. It says this, for in the past, again, he's writing to people who've changed, for you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, people who don't know God, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it is what? Strange. They, meaning those who are outside the faith, think it is strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. I won't ask for a show of hands, but think in your head, have you ever experienced that? You're trying to make a change. People will give tons of lip service to, they'll give tons of lip service to, you do what you want to do. And that works when you don't do something that makes them feel guilty or is offensive to them. You do what you want to do. But then when you make a change and you're trying to go a different direction, a direction that is God honoring, a direction that can bring you life, why is it that people heap abuse on us? Why is it so scandalous that if you are trying your best to save your physical intimacy for marriage, why do people abuse you for that? Why do people make fun of you for that? I remember in high school when I had a conscious conversion to the way of Jesus in high school, and I remember as I was trying to change my life, I was working at McDonald's, and Tim Ahern looks at me, and he cussed, and he apologized. And I can still remember that because I'm like, he just apologized for swearing around me. Maybe God is changing me a little bit because I taught people cuss words in elementary school. Dennis Jameson, the poor kid, I corrupted him. I can remember walking down the hall saying, do you know this word? Blah, blah, blah. Do you know this word? Blah, blah, blah. You know, and people think it's strange. I never told Tim Ahern that I was a believer. I never gave him a little Bible booklet. I never did any of that, but he just thought it was strange that I didn't cuss, and so he said, I'm sorry. You know, people think it's strange. People think it's strange, and they will. I'm not telling you what to live by this code is easy at all. Not only will it be impossibly hard internally, it will also be, you'll get abuse. So come on and let's do it. All right, let's talk. I think this will be the last scripture. The second to last scripture we're going to look at will go super fast. I apologize that we're going a little over. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. says this. Here we have to do backpedal a little bit. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But there was probably a reason why I had us look at this. Let's find out what it is. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Oh, this is why. Because it says this. You are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. A what? A holy nation. Woohoo! A people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. And wasn't it darkness when we just leave, when you let yourself go unchecked? Isn't it darkness? When you just, you don't care what you eat or what you consume. Isn't that darkness? When you just don't filter what you watch. Isn't it darkness? When you just let your mouth say whatever comes to mind. Isn't that darkness? When you follow the crowd. Isn't that darkness? Isn't it? He's called us out of that to live as a holy people, not a holier than thou people, but a people. Righteousness just means right, just the way it's supposed to be. It doesn't mean like goody-goody. It doesn't mean all that stuff. It just means, oh, this is the way life intended. God designed it. This works better. That's all it means. And we're called into that. Once you weren't a people, now you're the people of God. Once you hadn't received mercy and forgiveness, now you have. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, not people who are just consumers of whatever is entertaining, I urge you to abstain from the sinful desires. They war against your soul. Live such good lives, not goody-goody, but righteous. Living righteous lives that, although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, glorify God on the day he visits us. Oh, we could camp on that verse, but I will be sensitive to the time. We'll let it stand. Basically is that, other than to say, God did not create women to be objects for men's desires. So why do we allow ourselves to get images in our heads that tell us something different? And God did not desire for us to gossip. And there are magazines and shows, that's all they are. God doesn't want us spreading lies and rumors. Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie are probably not as bad as they want us to believe. And poor Kate. And poor, what's his name? John. John and Kate plus eight. I would hate to be them right now. It's gossip. We could go on and on, couldn't we? He's calling us out of that. Even though our society brings us in. I only have one set of blanks to fill in. Here it is as we close. Well, we do have one verse I want to close with. But here's the last phrase or whatever. If you want to elevate, you must defy gravity. If you want to live at this level that God calls us to, you have to defy gravity. If you want to move beyond where our culture is going, you have to defy it. You can't just do what the rest of the culture is doing and then expect you're going to live in a different state. It doesn't work that way. And here's what the Bible says about that as we close in James. Well, it says a lot more than this, but here's what we'll look at today. James chapter 4, 7 through 10 says this. Submit yourselves then to God. You cannot resist gravity on your own. Can you personally resist gravity? Not very long. You try that. You try to resist gravity on your own strength. It'll last about that long, except for those of you who have a bigger vertical. You might last a long time, but I'll last this long, okay? You cannot on your own. You cannot defy gravity long. If you have a rocket ship, you can go a little bit longer, that kind of thing, but you can't defy. And so don't just say, I'm going to work harder all by myself. Submit yourself to God. Say, God, help me. Help me to defy gravity. Help me. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will what? Lift you up. And then there's laughter again. And there's hope, and there's joy, and there's peace as God continues to set us free from that which brings us down. That's how we're starting our series, with that invitation that you would humble yourselves before God, allow him to lift you up, to allow him to, for all of us, to allow God to begin to speak words of truth in life so that in this culture that we all live in, we could begin to live by God's standard and experience the benefits of that. Because I can't get this heaven stuff out of my mind, I had a chance, my little Emma, you know how kids, a lot of times they can sense when dad or mom have been too busy for them? Our Emma is not as physically affectionate as our Andra, but I don't know if you saw it today. She's like all grabbing on to me. I mean, we so need our vacation. And she's all hanging on and grabbing on. And I had this thought. I'm like, how cool is heaven going to be? And I want her there. You know, and how cool are these moments that we can have as we're living in accordance to God's will and his way. And the things God is saying to us is to help those relationships with our husbands and our wives, with our kids, with our friends, with our neighbors. This is what God means by lifting you up. Not you're better than someone. He wants to lift us to this whole new level of living. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. Well, first of all, I want to humble myself before you in a lot of ways. I humble myself to be thinking in my head that I need to just keep going on and on and on and take up these people's afternoon. Your spirit is so much bigger than me and any of us. So Holy Spirit, forgive me for thinking I need to just draw this out. We, as your people, we pray, God, that your spirit will continue to go with us. We give you permission. I would encourage you to do this internally. God, we give you permission to mess us up in a good way. Lord, we give you permission to begin bringing conviction where we should have it. We give you permission to make us uncomfortable when we're watching or doing something we shouldn't. And then, Lord, I also ask for those who already are there that you give them your love and your grace so that they know that you want them to change and experience a different way, that you want to help, that they don't have to be ashamed coming to you, but they can run towards you as a heavenly Father who wants nothing more than to help. So, Lord, I pray that your spirit will do what my words can't, and that is to continue to go with them and for each one of us. Whatever it is that you need to say, may you say it. Lord, we pray for these next several weeks together as we look at these words of yours. May you speak. May we filter nothing that you want to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.